Your book of forms and confessions, and turn to page 41. You will find the words of Lord's Day 32. Very shortly, the Heidelberg Catechism is about to go through the Ten Commandments. And so, as we come to that portion of the Catechism, which you'll notice found in this section on our gratitude, our response to our great salvation, we come to Lord's Day 32, and I'll read these two questions and answers for us. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone, through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. But we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living and under to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to evil and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no sexually immoral person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no greedy person, no drunkard, slanderer, swindler, or the like, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and chapter 15, and that's page 901 in the provided Bibles. The focus of the sermon will very much be on verse 8 of John 15. So let's read the first 17 verses of this chapter, so we have the immediate context. And it is the Lord Jesus who is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were present this morning, you will have heard the illustration that our brother Aaron used about the free gift of salvation being something like a man who notices that a friend has a very rickety old dining table, and so he carves out this one-of-a-kind, absolutely magnificent and beautiful dining table, and he goes round and he delivers it to this family as a gift, and they pull out a $20 note and say, well, we'd like to pay you for this table. And the words of our brother were that this is really quite offensive. And it's kind of a picture of what it would be like if we tried to say to God, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. I'd like to give you this kind deed that I have done for my neighbor as payment for what you have accomplished. And that also would be an offensive way for us to think. Sadly, though, there is a twisted logic which recognizes the truth of what I have just said and then takes it to the extent of saying, well, why bother at all? Why should I care about the things that I say and the things that I do? I can't earn God's favor. I can't merit my salvation in any way. It's all by grace. So why should I even bother trying to do what is good? And that, of course, is the question we see there in question and answer 86. Salvation is by grace alone. I can't earn it. So why then must we still do good? Well, an answer to that question is found in our text, verse 8 of chapter 15. For there the Lord Jesus is very plain about the necessity of doing what is good and right. He says there, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And congregation, our consideration of this topic this evening is not so that we've got a nice, tidy, intellectual way of squaring where salvation by grace alone sits next to good works. No, we consider this topic because as we go out from this place to our homes and our workplaces and places of study, we are going to be faced with multiple opportunities to choose to do what is right or to do what is wrong. The things we're talking about this evening are as real as your next thought, or the next words that come out of your mouth, or don't come out of your mouth, because having considered them in your mind, you realize it would have been wrong to say them. Dishonoring to God. So with the words of our text, the Lord Jesus reveals that fruitfulness has vertical and horizontal results. And what we want to do with our time this evening is to explore what the Lord Jesus has in mind as he talks here about bearing much fruit, so that we are ready to consider the vertical and the horizontal results. So two points are fruitfulness, and then the vertical and horizontal results of fruitfulness. In the first place then, let's explore what the Lord Jesus has in view as he talks in verse 8 about bearing much fruit. And firstly, we do this from the negative perspective, you might say. The context is the Lord Jesus using an agricultural metaphor to teach spiritual truth. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And then he goes on to explain to us that all of those who claim to be followers of Jesus fall into either one of two groups. They either are those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are those who are pretending to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are genuine believers, or they are hypocrites, pretend believers. You see, amongst all of those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always find hypocrites. Those who are going through the motions. You will hear them speak about God. You will hear them speak about faith. You will see them doing religious things, but it is just a sham. It is just a pretense. It is only surface deep and not truly in their hearts. And Jesus used this image of the vine because of the problem of hypocrisy among the people of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80, the people of Israel are described as God's vine, planted in the promised land. And their calling was to live a holy life that produced the fruit of repentance among the nations who would be attracted to the people of Israel and join them in the worship of the living God. But we read earlier, didn't we, from Isaiah 59 and 60. We read of the terrible wickedness and immorality and injustice that the people of Israel were stubbornly continuing in despite the warnings of the prophets. And so the prophet had to come to them with rebuke and with warning. And as we read through the prophets, we find that they were in the temple, all right. They were sacrificing to the Lord. They were praising God and giving thanks for the law of God. And then going out the next day and robbing each other blind and committing crime after crime and stealing and being immoral. They were hypocrites. And so the vine was cut down as the people of Israel were sent away into exile because of this hypocrisy. So already we see that the fruitfulness Jesus has in mind involves a consistency between what we profess and hear on Sundays and what we say and do out there in the rest of the week. Fruitfulness involves consistency between what we profess and what we say and do. And of course, the Lord Jesus has a lot to say about hypocrisy in the Gospels. In Matthew 7, for example, Jesus speaks about those who are hypocrites as those who are easily recognizable because they produce bad fruit, whereas those who are genuinely his produce good fruit. Jesus says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I'm convinced of the fact that if I were to take any one of you children to an apple tree and ask you, is that a healthy apple tree? That not one of you would go back home and get a special drill and go up to that tree and take a core sample of the trunk and then take that sample to the place that's got a spectron microscope and analyze its molecular formulation to tell me whether or not it's a healthy tree. You would simply look up, and if you saw lots of red, shiny apples, and you picked one and you took a bite and it was juicy and crisp and fresh, you would say to me, after you had finished your mouthful, of course, that is a healthy tree. Or you would look up and you would see that there is no fruit, or perhaps one or two rather mangy looking half apples hanging there, and you would say, that is a bad tree. It's that simple. And in the same way, the fruitfulness Jesus is talking about can soon be seen and heard in what we say and what we do. Indeed, that is why the Catechism goes on in question and answer 87 to quote 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, etc., will inherit the kingdom of God. You don't need to wonder about whether those who continually and unrepentantly engage in these sorts of behaviors might still be believers because they do profess faith in Christ. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Whether we are children of God can be seen. As we narrow ourselves down to a little bit more of the context of this verse before us, however, we want to consider two further aspects of fruitfulness that the Lord Jesus describes in these surrounding verses. And the first is that fruitfulness looks to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness looks to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of chapters back in John 12, Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with his disciples. Once that is finished, many of us will remember what Jesus did next. He took a basin and a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. And a few verses on, to demonstrate that foot washing itself was not all that Jesus had in view here, he said, just as I have loved you, so love one another. So, looking to the example of Jesus, if you want to bear much fruit, what must you do? Love one another. Serve one another. That's what it means to bear much fruit. But in addition to looking to the example of Jesus, we see that fruitfulness also obeys the commands of Jesus. And of course, these two things can never be separated. To look to his example is to obey his command. But look at the commands that are around these verses. We just read one of them from John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. But if we look at John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And if we drop down to verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Are you detecting a theme in the commands of the Lord Jesus? Love one another. That's how you bear much fruit. Love one another. And if you are thinking to yourself, well, that's all well and good, but what does this love look like in everyday life? Well, thinking biblically, we say to ourselves, where do I turn in the Bible when I want to think about what the love of Christ looks like? And we might go to a place like 1 Corinthians 13, wouldn't we? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is patient and kind, love does not envy or boast. But even if we step back for a moment, we're talking here about what it means to bear much fruit, and that very word fruit should raise up in our minds Galatians 5 verses 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And what stands at the head of the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I spoke earlier about taking a core sample from a tree and placing it under a microscope to analyze its molecular formation. Well, it ought to be that if it were possible to take a kind of a core sample of the heart of you and me and to put it under some sort of spiritual microscope, that the printout of the results would show large quantities of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. What we have seen then is that fruitfulness means that what we say and do will be consistent with what we profess? We have seen that others will soon be able to tell if we are disciples of Jesus Christ by what we say and what we do. We have seen that fruitfulness looks to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and it obeys the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we can say that fruitfulness is the fruit of Christ's own character shining out from within us. That's the best way to summarize what it means to bear much fruit. It is the fruit of Christ's own character shining out from within us so that others can see and hear him. This brings us, secondly, to the vertical and horizontal results of fruitfulness. The first one is the vertical result. We see it at the beginning of verse 8, where we read these words, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Way back in the very first chapter of the Bible, we are told that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They were created to reflect the character or the attributes of God. Just as God is a God of knowledge and wisdom and righteousness and love and holiness and goodness and truth, so Adam and Eve were created with knowledge and wisdom and goodness and love and truth and holiness. And as they went about their lives, God was glorified by seeing these beautiful reflections of himself in action. They were, as it were, like this beautiful, clear, still pool of water that meant that when God looked down in it, he could see a perfect reflection of himself. But then the brick of sin was tossed into that pool, and it stirred up all of the filth and the mud on the bottom such that you could no longer see a proper reflection of God. But the Holy Spirit comes down and he begins a work of renewal in the hearts of this person and that person. And he starts to clear away the little bits of mud and grime and to calm the ripples on the surface of the pool. So more and more God is once again able to see reflections of himself in the world that he has created. And so fruitfulness then has the vertical result of glorifying God. And as we bear more and more fruit, more and more of God's glory is reflected from within us to his praise and to his honor. First Peter 2 verses 11 to 12 helps us see the same truth from a different angle. Just listen to the words we read there. "Beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among unbelievers honorable, so that they will see your good deeds and glorify God." And what those words teach us is that as we go about seeking to live a holy and pure life, all of the unbelievers who come into contact with us will glorify God. And you say, how is that possible? Well, some of them will see our good deeds, and they will ask us about that, and they will hear from us that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we recognize that we have been given a great and free gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we speak like that or don't speak like that. And they will be attracted to Christ such that they come to faith in him and so give all the glory to God. Others, though, will mock us. and blaspheme this Jesus that we are talking about. And maybe even persecute us for the way that we are trying to live. But one day, they will stand before the judgment throne of God. And God will cause them to remember the words they heard from your mouth, the Christ-like behavior that they witnessed from you, such that all that they can do is glorify God because his judgment is just. All of those then who observe the fruit of your holy living will glorify God. And so the vertical result of you bearing much fruit is that the Father is glorified. But there are also horizontal results of fruitfulness revealed in these words of Jesus. We see this at the end of the verse as it talks there about proving to be his disciples. The first has to do with others. Earlier in the sermon, we spoke about Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about hypocrites and says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Well, he says the same about genuine disciples of Christ. We spoke earlier about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and saying, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. It will be proven. We prove to others that we are followers of Jesus by thinking and saying as Jesus thought and said and did. But there is a second horizontal result that arises out of this idea that bearing fruit proves us to be the disciples of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, the apostle says to believers, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. How do we do that? Well, I hope it's plain from all that you have heard this evening that one of the ways we do this is by observing within ourselves a godly sorrow for sin and a hunger for that which is good and righteous. Boys and girls, you're going to go back home, and at some stage tonight or tomorrow or during the week, you're going to disobey your parents. If you disobey your parents, and very soon after that feel guilty and dirty and disappointed with yourself that you behaved in that way, and you soon fold your hands and confess this as a sin to the Lord, and resolve to try and not be a disobedient child, then you may take great courage that you see within yourself evidence that you are a disciple of Christ, because you are producing the fruit that Christ's Spirit produces in his people, a godly sorrow for sin and a hunger for righteousness. And of course, the same is so for us adults. That is why the Catechism answer says, we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. And so another horizontal result of bearing much fruit is the certainty that we belong to Jesus. Now, before we conclude, well, I hope it has been useful for us to think about the vertical results of bearing fruit and the horizontal results of bearing fruit. These two things cannot really be separated. Jesus doesn't separate them in this verse. Look what he says. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. that others recognize that we are followers of Jesus, and that we have a certainty about the fact that we are followers of Jesus, also brings glory to God. Well, for very good reason, we have largely focused in this sermon on what we think and say and do. But as we conclude, we have to note something vital that underpins all of that. And we do this with a question. If the nation of Israel was the vine in the Old Testament, what would you expect to be the vine in the New Testament? You would think it would be the church. Old Testament people of God, Israel, vine, Old Testament, New Testament. Wouldn't it be the church? But that's not what we discover in this passage, is it? As Jesus says, I am the true vine. That's why we read earlier from Isaiah 59 and 60 and 61. Because already there, the prophet was pointing his people to the one who would come, the servant of the Lord. Righteousness would come with healing in its wings. Those first few verses of Isaiah 61 are what we read about in Luke 4 when Jesus is in Nazareth and he goes into the synagogue and he takes up the Isaiah scroll. He reads those verses and he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one who has come to bring release for captives and to bind up the brokenhearted. I am the one. Jesus is the new of the New Testament. Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the true vine. And so the nub or the essence of fruitfulness is being connected to Jesus. And he makes that very plain in this passage. You see it there in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Strip every religion in the world down to its bare elements, and you'll find that they are about doing good. And if they have some concept of heaven, it is in connection with your doing enough good. Strip Christianity down to its bare elements, and you find that it teaches that you cannot do enough good. You must instead believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The message of Christianity is believe in Jesus. And once you understand and are convinced that you have been given the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you have all the motivation you need to do what is good and right. So the key question today is, do you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? That's the key question. The second question is, are you actively choosing each day to remain in Christ? To focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of your salvation? For that is the only way that you will bear much fruit. And people of God, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of our salvation has everything to do with this book. It is in this book that he sets before us what he has done, his example of how he lived his life, and his commandments for how we are to live our lives. May the Spirit of the Lord give each one of you a love for the Lord Jesus Christ such that you bear much fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, before this sermon, we ask that you would speak your word to us and plant your word deeply within us. And we ask this now that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. So speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of response, we turn to number 497 and we will stand and sing all of the stanzas. Jesus, priceless treasure.